Isaiah 54 must be linked with Isaiah 53, of which we've been in for several weeks. We just finished up the 53rd chapter, the prophet Isaiah, and we noted the sufferings and death of Christ for His chosen people, the church. Now, in this 54th chapter, we see various promises given to the church as they flow through the work of Christ for us. So again, in Isaiah 53, we saw Christ's redemptive work. And then 54, that redemption bearing out by the service of His church. Isaiah 53, we saw grace given in the form of a sacrifice, God's Son, His only begotten Son. And now Isaiah 54, we have grace seen in the church. Isaiah 53, a people reconciled to God by blood. Isaiah 54, a people serving and worshiping God because of that blood sacrifice. Now, let me read the first verse of Isaiah 54. And we know that this chapter is speaking about the church, specifically the Gentile church, because we don't have to guess. Paul tells this in Galatians 4. But let me read Isaiah 54 and the first verse, and then we will turn over and see what Paul says as he quotes this verse in Galatians chapter 4 in the context by which he mentions it. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Now turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. And Paul is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. He's going back and forth speaking about the Jews and the Gentiles. And he's speaking to the Galatian church. And he says, verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Now look at this verse going forward here. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which genereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children, the Jews. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, verse 27, and this is where Paul quotes the 54th of Isaiah, in the first verse, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate, that is, the Gentiles, who had not the gospel, who had not the oracles of God, the outspeakings of God, but through the preaching of the gospel by the apostles, this gospel has gone forth into the whole Gentile community, of which you and I are. We're not Jews by birth. We are Gentiles. We're Gentiles, specifically speaking. But God, through the quickening spirit and understanding of the truth, has circumcised our hearts, and we are Jews inwardly. But we're Gentiles. This is a Gentile church. He says, for the desolate, that's you and I, hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So he's talking about the New Testament church. He's talking about the church of God's elect, the Gentile church, specifically in the Galatians. As we go back to Isaiah 54, and this is what he says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. So we have these lovely promises that are guaranteed to us, the church, guaranteed to us by Christ's work for us. We're going to look at this chapter, in an overview today. And we'll probably go back and look at some specific verses. But we're going to look at this whole chapter as an overview. Five basic promises that are given to the church. So we'll take this as this Sovereign Grace Church in Jackson, Missouri. I want to just, the application obviously does apply historically to the Jews. The prophecy obviously applies to the Gentiles, Gentile church, the New Testament church, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for reproof, doctrine for us here this morning. So I want to look at this as it applies to us here. First promise, verses found in verses 1 through 5, though the church seem little in number, great things shall be seen in her. Though, and again, apply it right here to us this morning. Though this place, this church, this gathering of people here seem little in number, great things are promised to be done in her. Okay? This could not come. As I was looking this over, reading different men, and as I always do, as I read the passages over several times over and over, mull at my mind, and very rarely then will I just get right on it and try to start outlining. I just like to look at it, digest it, mull it over, meditate on it. Then I might or I might not look and see what other men say about this. But I would always come back and start going through it verse by verse and then try to get to figure some outline. But I thought to myself, this could not have come at a better time, because and I can't think of what Bruce, the words he used. He and I were talking the other day. It's just kind of going through a time of transition. I can't remember if that's the word you used, but we've got, some different things are going on. And that's a good thing. We have promises here dealing with the church. The first promise, verses 1 through 5, though the church seem little in number, great things shall be seen in her. He just said, more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married, saith the Lord. The Lord. Verse 2, enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. Thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. Thou shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more, for thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Now, there's a whole lot more than one promise, but we're going to look at this, as I said, in overview. He says, whatever happens, even though we're called desolate, sing, O barren, that's you and I, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Whatever happens to Sovereign Grace Church in Jackson, we are to sing. Sing and cry aloud. In the first verse, sing and break forth into singing, cry aloud. What he's saying is that is specifically live our lives knowing that God is in control and in charge of all things, and that these events and things which happen to us are for our greater good. Whatever happens, whatever takes place, he says, fear not, verse 4, for thou shalt not be ashamed, You know, we don't have to sit there and qualify the things that we're doing or the things that we're saying or the message that we preach. We just stand and proclaim the gospel, believe the gospel, and live of the gospel. He says, enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not. Don't let miserly reason dictate growth. Rather, faith will trust Christ to enlarge our tent. He says, enlarge the place of thy tent. Stretch forth the curtains. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords. Strengthen thy stakes. Whatever the Lord is about to do here, if He is, when He does it, as He does it, spare not. Spare not. Linda and I have been talking about this for a time. I've talked to several other pastors about some different things. And we were talking about areas that of concern. And I made the question, I asked the question, when did, and I'm not saying anybody here, but Christianity as a whole, so-called, when did people come up, where did they come up with the assumption that believing Christ and His gospel costs nothing? Oh, we can go to our coffee shops and do what we want to do and listen to some preacher on television, on tape, whatever it might be, and be relaxed and not identify with the church or not support the church or not pray with the church. When did it come to, I guess, contemporary worship? You know, these people call these things contemporary worship, where you can do what you want to do, be who you are. Really, there should, you know, just don't worry about anything. Just kind of let God live and let live type thing. Believing the gospel, trusting Christ, it costs. It costs our Redeemer His life. He gave His life for His people, and it's not going to, when we think it's, you know, we're going to go to heaven on a flowery, as that song, that hymn says, a flowery bed of ease. No, He says, spare not. Spare not. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand, and on the left thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Though the church seem little in number, great things shall be seen in her. We don't know what the Lord's going to have in store for us here. But if we're miserly and we don't trust in Him and we let reason dictate, my call to you and I is, may we ready ourselves to the task and fret not. Whatever it takes. We would do whatever it takes to keep our job, to maintain our homes, to maintain our children, our family. Would we do less for one another and for the gospel and for this place? Matter of fact, there's a charge in the Old Testament that said one of the prophets rebuking the children of Israel. He said, "You'll do this, this, and this with your own, and then the house of God is just falling down right around you." And I'm not talking about necessarily physical things, but, and Bruce has mentioned it time and time again. John has mentioned it, and I've heard it in your prayers. So thankful that the Lord has raised up a place, a people, a pastor. Without you, there's no need for me. Without the sheep, there's no need for an under shepherd. So thankful that the Lord has a place in the midst of this area. And though the numbers seem small and the trials seem great, He promises here that there are going to be more the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife. Oh, we got things going on. We got this too. We got five services, says one pastor. Another place says, oh, we're growing. We can't contain these million-dollar buildings. But is the gospel being proclaimed there? God's not interested in that stuff. But may we ready ourselves. Who shall I send? And we say, Lord, send me. Send me. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Spare not. Lengthen the cords. Strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and the left. And then, I know we struggle. I know we get concerned about things. But he promises, fear not, for you'll not be ashamed. You won't be confounded. You won't be put to shame. You'll forget the shame of your youth, of our sin, of what we were like. I think one of the key sections in this first point is found in verse 5. Look at verse 5. For thy Maker, He is our Husband, Redeemer, Lord, Holy One, and God over all. For thy Maker is thine husband. The most perfect and proper husband, so called. Completely going to take care of his spouse. Completely going to do what he needs to do to secure safety. All things necessary as the provider. But there's more. The Lord of hosts is his name. Thy Redeemer, who bought us. We're bought with a price. He sacrificed himself unto death, nailed on the cross, did no evil, did no wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life, took it again, rose from the grave, so we would raise with him and be with him. Our Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. There's only one God, only one Holy One. And that is He with whom we have to do. The God of the whole earth, in case people miss it, the God of the whole earth, shall He be called. Yeah? Though desolate, though seemingly little in number, He's promised great things be seen in her. We don't know what He has in store for His people. The second promise is found in verses 6 through 10. Though for a season our Lord may seem to be afar from us, He will never leave us alone. Verses 6 through 10. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith the Lord. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercy will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. And verse 10, for the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. There are times, the seasons, as he's called here, it seems as though he's far from us, but he promises he'll never leave us alone. He's there. He calls, and therefore, if he calls us, he will not forsake us. Though he found us ruined in our sin and grieved by our own foolishness, he treats us like his children that needs chastening, yet we're not ever eternally harmed. And then he gives us this glorious promise, Noah's promise, that he promised Noah that he would never destroy the world again by flood. And that promise was seen in the rainbow. Noah's promise is our promise. And when God teaches you His gospel of grace, every time you see a rainbow, I just smile. I just start laughing. You know, I don't think about all these other things associated with it, but I know that that promise is my promise. Because I can't be destroyed. And you can't be destroyed because covenant agreement between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Can't be done. I'm not talking about whether he destroys the world with flood, though he promised he wouldn't do that. The greater covenant, the greater promise of redemptive glory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We, the soul that sinneth, that needs to die. You and I, who are so foolish and so sinful and so vile in so many ways, yet when he calls us, he will not forsake us. And he, in his covenant promise, just like as he promised Noah, our promise is that he will be merciful to us and not forsake us and not destroy us. Third promise, found in verses 11 and 12. Though the church is tried and tossed about, we will be comforted and helped by Jehovah. Verse 11 and 12. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones." He uses words like afflicted, not comforted, and tossed. And this is the lot of God's people while in this world. This world knew not our Savior, and it will not be friends with us. That's one of the costs of the gospel. I'm not saying you be mean to people or etc., but I'm saying when you stand for the gospel, you tell them that salvation is entirely of the Lord, they don't like it. Yet, I like how he says it's worded. He says, "I will lay thy stones." Thy stones are the rough places, hard places, things that agitate. Yet he's going to take our stones, the rough places, and he's going to color them and replace them with sapphires, and he says, pleasant stones. "I will lay thy stones with fair colors. Lay thy foundations with sapphires." So, though the church is tossed and tried and tempted, yet he promises to comfort. And he's done so among us. We've been comforted much by his gospel and by one another. The fourth promise we see in verses 13 and 14. We see the promise of the church's true character in times of distress. In times of distress, there's at least three things that distinguishes the child of grace. There's three things that distinguish the church. Verses 13 and 14. "All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee." There's three things, which at least three things, to separate the sheep. Knowledge, peace, and righteousness. Knowledge. Knowledge of Him. Knowledge of ourselves. His grace and His gospel. The knowledge of the Holy, the knowledge of Him, is the beginning of life. And when times of distress come and difficulty, whether you're going to make it tomorrow, I'm going to make it tomorrow, or we will all make it tomorrow, when we're not sure what's happening, we have this Holy Spirit knowledge that He's on the throne. He hasn't given us what we really deserve. Everything we need is in Him. Which therefore gives us the second thing, peace. Peace. "They shall, children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." Peace of heart, peace of mind, and peace of soul. Because Christ, says Paul, is our peace. He is our peace. And lastly, righteousness. That is, knowing in Christ we are okay. This righteousness is outside of us. This righteousness is outside of us. Why do I know this? Well, I will skip real quick. Look at verse 17, the last part of verse 17. "Their righteousness is of me." You know that your righteousness and my righteousness, this, the book says, is as filthy rags. We're going to get to that when we go a little bit further in Isaiah in the 60s, chapter 60, 64. Our righteousness, the best that we can do, is filthy rags. But what separates the sheep, the church, the true church, in times of distress, is the knowledge, peace, and righteousness, His righteousness. We didn't earn it. We didn't work for it. We have it in Him. Believe in Him. We have it in Him. And lastly, the last promise that we see here is nothing will ever defeat Christ or His church. And everything shall fulfill His purpose of grace. Verse 16 and 17. "Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, His church. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Nothing will ever defeat Christ or His church. Everything's on schedule. Everything's on time. And if you and I are in Him, everything is fulfilling His purpose. Because He creates the smith. He creates the waster. He creates the smith that works with His instruments. It's all of God. And incidentally, no weapon that's formed against us shall prosper, because nothing formed against Him can prosper. So may we never forget that our righteousness is of Him. Our personal righteousness are as filthy rags, but our imputed and imparted righteousness is as God Himself, and God will accept it, and as God is satisfied, He will accept and receive a righteousness which He gives. May you and I, this church, this group, this band of brothers and sisters in Christ, may we lay hold of these wonderful promises that have been set forth. Tried, troubled, tossed about, afflicted, yes. Discouraged, oftentimes. But may we remember, we are to sing. We are to sing, knowing that He cares for us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us, because He cares too much for His church. John, would you close us, please?